Today's reading that Andy's going to be preaching on is from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is found in the New Testament, so if you're looking at the contents page of your Bible, look under New Testament. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through to 25. This is God's word. Let's give our careful attention to it. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be with you. Again, a warm welcome to everyone here and those watching online. All right. Oh, well, my name's Andy, and for those of you who don't know me, I have the joy and pleasure of leading Boys Brigade here at the church. It's one of our youth ministries. Please keep your Bibles open. We will be getting into the text and working through it together. And what I want you to see is what I say lines up with what you read. See, we're going to delve into God's word, not mine, and it really matters. So when my wife, V, was pregnant with our first child, we found out it was a boy during the 20-week scan. And we were sharing this incredible news with our friend who had a close friend who had a 2-year-old son. And during the conversation, she stops and she goes, a word to the wise, when you're changing his nappy, watch out for the sprinkler. Now, I think that's good advice and true words of wisdom. And I think I've been given many words of wisdom in my life, messages of encouragement and meaning. And so things like look both ways before you cross the road. Always read first before you sign anything. Or, as you can see, don't trust everything you read on the internet. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church. So during Paul's second missionary journey, he established a church in Corinth, as you'll see on the screen. So across the Mediterranean, and he was able to minister there for a while, and enough people came to faith that he could start a church. And he stayed with them for about 18 months. Now, Corinth was a city that had been rebuilt as a Roman colony by Julius Caesar in 29 BC. Now, under Roman rule, it flourished. See, it was a hub because it was connected to both land and sea, so trade routes were able to go through there, and it was known as a cosmopolitan city, a multicultural hotspot. So it was home to Romans, Jews, and Greeks, and the city itself was heavily influenced by all the different cultures. It was kind of like an ancient New York City. So after Paul had left Corinth, so he was made aware that there was quarreling and division among the members in the church. And so he wrote them a letter, and he discusses all the issues throughout the letter. But the first two, we look in chapter 1, just before our passage. And the first issue, which might be a strange one, but the members were aligning themselves with the preacher that they liked best. Now, I could argue that this is the best sermon you'll hear in 2026, but that's not the argument. It should be, you should hear Jesus every time. And so, look with me in verse 11 for me. So, for it has been reported to be by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. the church is taking sides. And the second issue, which makes it even worse, is that they're also taking sides to who baptized them. They're saying that who baptized them is a mark of value and position. And Paul, he becomes really distraught. He's really concerned with the conflict and consequences of this wayward thinking. He reminds the church that he didn't come to baptize them. He didn't come to be the best preacher. He came to preach the gospel. So look with me in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so as I started, Paul now gives his word to the wise, his message of encouragement and warning. And then in the following verses, he's going to unpack it. He's going to explain why the message impacts the reader. Paul wants to remind the church that they are caught up in the wrong issues and that it is foolish and dangerous to rely on our wisdom and not God's. So here is Paul's encouragement and warning. Verse 18, the start of our passage. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So I'm going to break this down into 4 points that we can work through together. So we're going to have the real division, God's wisdom versus human wisdom, the real issue, and finally, Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Our first point, the real division. Now, there are many ways that we can divide or separate people, and we do it all the time. We've got Australia versus England, winners and losers. That's the only one I've done. All right, we've got white collar, blue collar, Eagles and Dockers, Labor, Liberal. So who today is using a paper Bible? Who today is using an electronic device? And there we go. We've just split the room. However, even though there's a list, we know that that shouldn't divide us. And here in chapter one, the two ways that Paul's raised firstly is that church is dividing itself with which preacher they preferred and who baptized them. And as Paul shows us in verse 18, there is only one divide, one factor that truly separates us, the real division, those who are perishing and those who are saved. And Paul starts his letter explaining this, trying to bring them together. So look with me in verse 2, and then I'm going to jump to verse 10. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then to verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. If we are saved, then we are together. We are united in Christ. And if we are not saved, we are perishing. So what is the cause of the real division? What separates those who are saved and those who are perishing? Well, as we see in verse 18, Paul says it's the word of the cross. And what is the word of the cross? Let's not take it for granted because he doesn't explicitly explain this in the passage we're reading. So in Paul's letter later on, he unpacks it fully, but we're going to look at chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus Christ died for our sins. For humans to be right with God, Christ takes our punishment, the judgment that we deserve, on the cross. And that is the word of the cross. Those who are perishing believe it's folly, that it's foolish. And those who are saved know it's the power of God. Why does Paul use the term folly? Why do those who are perishing see the word of the cross as foolish? So now we look to our second point, God's wisdom versus human wisdom. So if you look with me, we're going to go verse 18 and verse 19 to flow through. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So Paul supports his point by quoting Isaiah 29, what Charles read earlier. And what's interesting is that if you mirror both passages, Paul's basically using exactly what God says in that passage, but then uses current events as examples as to why God's wisdom is better than human wisdom. And why do the perishing think that the cross is folly? Well, God wanted it that way. God's plan to reveal himself through the cross was intended to destroy secular wisdom. It was to confound those trying to understand the meaning of life, the meaning of God, but without Jesus. God chose to shatter all human pretensions. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. All of us experience life the way we experience it. It's through us and how it affects us. See, we see ourselves as the center of our world. We are the most important person in our life. In our self-centeredness, our perception is that we are in charge, we're in control, and we as human beings, we've created meaning from that. So here are some examples. So follow the law and you're right with God. As long as you believe in one of the good religions, you'll be right with God. You don't need God, you just need to believe in yourself. When we work together for the greater good, humans can achieve anything. Now, we've given statements like these fancy terms. We call them polytheism, pluralism, atheism, secular moralism. And they might sound convincing. They might even sound really, really positive. But they come from a belief that we can be in judgment of God. That we will decide who God is and how he relates to us. The creature controls the creator. It reminds me of a classic joke. A group of scientists approach God and challenge him, and they say, God, we've figured it out. We know how to create life. We don't need you anymore. And God replies, go on, show me. So one of the scientists, as he goes to scoop down a sample of dirt, God says, hang on, make your own dirt. And that's the truth, isn't it? The moment we think that we know God, or what we're better than God, we perish. See, through the cross, God has revealed one way to himself. God's wisdom has been to reveal the path of salvation through proclamation, the preaching of the gospel, that the death of Christ for our sins and faith in him alone is the only way. And Paul follows up these questions, and then he criticizes the current times of Corinth. Please look with me in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? So Corinth is filled with brilliant minds from various cultures, nobility, education, and ethical structures. But none of them are pointing to the cross. The Roman Empire was a beacon of power and engineering, but their roads didn't lead to salvation in Christ. The Greeks, the founders of democracy, the pillar of art and philosophy, they're known as the cradle of Western civilization. They don't point to the cross. And what about today? Look, there's a lot of examples, but for time management purposes, I'm just going to give you one. Now, I grew up in the 90s, so I was there as the internet was brought in and that as computers went from being this big to this big. And all the different commercials and ads that were thrown at us. But the wisdom of the world, it told us that having instant information and communication at the click of a button, that would connect us, it would bring us together closer, it would make us happy. But as we've seen, numerous studies and research findings supports the idea that technology, particularly excessive social media and smartphone use, is associated with increased feelings of disconnection, loneliness, anxiety, and general unhappiness, despite the illusion of constant connectivity. It doesn't work, and it doesn't point to Jesus. The world thinks it knows better, but it doesn't. And as it looks for answers, as it looks for wisdom, as it looks for God anywhere but the cross, it will seek but never find. It will try, but it won't know God. In verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God chose that the world would not discover him through human innovation. We as human beings could never know God through our own wisdom and means. In God's delight, the revelation of Christ, the purpose of his death on the cross for our sins, while foolish to the world, is save those who believe. And it pleased God to do this. And when you stop and think and you look at the whole passage, it actually really makes sense. Because what if we flip the script? Let's look at it the other way. What if there was a way to discover God by human innovation? What if we could know God and find salvation by human wisdom and by human means? Well, what it would mean is that for some of us, those that make the discovery, well, we would have an advantage over others. And then we would elevate ourselves, and in our power and wisdom, we would create division and rank people in their level of abilities. So instead of humility and reverence to God, we would be filled with pride and self-centeredness. And then we're back to the issue that Paul's trying to address, divisions in the church and people not looking towards the cross. You see, if we're truly honest with ourselves, and I need to be honest with myself as well, is that we can't save ourselves. It can't be us that saves us. We're the issue, not the answer. But that's okay. That was God's plan all along. His wisdom, his pleasure was to save us in light of ourselves. And the beauty in this, what makes it incredible, what makes it just mind-blowing, is that it now means that anyone can believe and be saved. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what's in your bank account. It doesn't matter your circumstances. You can hear the gospel that is preached, the word of the cross, and believe and be saved. That's amazing. That's God's plan, not ours. See, all the human pretensions, like, it all just goes away. We can look to the cross in awe, and we can see the power of God on full display. Now, my favorite hymn is How Great Thou Art. It's classic. It was made famous worldwide in the 1950s during the Billy Graham Crusades. And many musical artists have released and recorded versions of it. And two of them was Elvis Presley, the King of Rock and Roll, in 1967. And in 2016, the a cappella band Pentatonix with Jennifer Hudson. And now these songs are amazing. Elvis is, you know, crooner, soothing tones. And Pentatonix, their harmonies are flawless. There's nothing. The songs are amazing. But there's a problem. They've both got a big problem. They both are missing the third verse. When How Great Thou Art was written, it came with four verses and then the chorus. And why is it a problem? Why is it a problem to leave out the third verse? Well, because the third verse, as we see in our passage, declares the wisdom and power of God. So I'm sure you'll sing this in your head. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Now, as Paul has shown us, when you take out the cross, we've got a big problem. If we remove the cross, if we remove Jesus dying for our sin, then why do we need a Savior? Why do we need to sing How Great Thou Art? We can just sing, "How great am I?" And this is how the world thinks. Take out the cross and everything is fine. We fill in the blanks. We'll tell you what matters. We'll tell you what's right and wrong. You don't need Jesus. That's folly. And sadly, they don't know God. And sadly, they are perishing. And that brings us to our third point, the real issue. So here, Paul's going to separate the two, those who are perishing, he's going to separate them into two groups. The two differing views at the core that sadly lead to rejecting the cross and ultimately rejecting God. Please look with me in verses 22 and 23. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So during Jesus' time on earth, the Jewish leaders, they would demand signs similar to the Old Testament miracles. And they expected and demanded Jesus prove his claims that he was the Messiah. And so even though Jesus was already healing the sick, but allowing the blind to see, casting out demons, demonstrating all of his power and authority, the Jews would still try to test Jesus and expect him to conform to their ways. All four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they detail accounts of people making demands for signs and Jesus rebuking them for their selfish agenda. But why is it a problem to ask Jesus for a sign when he's already doing them? Why is it a problem to demand signs from God? Well, it's because the person asking doesn't want to follow God. They want to validate their belief. They want to confirm their view, not God's. It's not about obeying God. It's about following a religion that they can manipulate. It's about setting your own standards. It's about putting God in a box. And it becomes all about what you have done, not what God has done. If God starts performing signs and wonders by demand, who is in control? Well, God then becomes a vending machine or a genie in a bottle, and he's no longer the sovereign God with a sovereign will. And so the Greeks seek wisdom. Now, I'm sure you've heard the saying, knowledge is power. This was the philosophy of the Greeks, the pursuit of knowledge, the preeminence of academia, logic, and thought. So imagine if you are the smartest person in the room and that's what you want to be. That's your drive. Your goal in life is to consume as much knowledge and be the smartest person alive. How would you react to hearing that your intelligence bears no weight in knowing or being right with God? As Paul reflects, you would dismiss it and think it folly. The Greeks, or those who pursue wisdom, well, they believe what separates them and God is a lack of knowledge. But God has declared what separates us and him is sin, not lack of knowledge. It's sin. That is the real issue. Signs and wonders, knowledge and power, they don't address sin, the issue of sin. They don't point to an ultimate need to be saved, the need for Christ crucified. In verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. You don't need supernatural wonders or profound wisdom. You need to be saved from your sin. You need Christ crucified. In the first century when Paul wrote this letter to Corinth, crucifixion and the cross had a totally different reaction than what we have today. It's not strange to see crosses in churches, or for people who wear crosses as earrings or as necklaces, we see them all around us all the time. That is not the way the first century saw the cross, and it definitely isn't the way they saw crucifixion. So the theologian Don Carson, I'll put it up. So Don Carson comments, if you read the ancient Greek and Latin writers, whenever they mention cross and crucifixion, they are always scandalized. It certainly isn't something you sing hymns about. These are horrifying notions. No Roman citizen was permitted to be executed, by crucifixion apart from explicit written sanction of the emperor himself. This form of execution was reserved for slaves and barbarians, traitors, the scum of society. Crucifixion was an obscene execution and a shameful way to die. As Paul writes, this was a stumbling block for the Jews. The Christ, the Messiah, he was the promised king. If you want signs and wonders, you want a Messiah that's going to display power, glory, majesty. What you don't want is a broken and beaten man nailed and cursed on a cross. It was unthinkable to Jews. And part of it is because of the law. So in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we read, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God." This is why Jews stumble when it comes to Jesus and the cross. It just doesn't fit with how they see God. On the other hand, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, for them, the pursuit of wisdom, the road to enlightenment, the path to success, a real demonstration of power is definitely not a Jewish itinerant preacher being killed in the most obscene and shameful of executions. That is folly. Well, no, the wise choice to them would to be follow men like Alexander the Great, or the creation of democracy, or the Industrial Revolution. Human greatness is what we need. And so they reject the cross, and they reject Jesus Christ, and they don't deal with their sin. And with our fourth and final point, Christ, the power and wisdom of God. So go back with me to verse 22, and we'll complete the whole sentence. Here we go. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." For those who stumble and refuse to believe that Christ crucified is the power and wisdom of God, they will perish. But there are those, no matter who they are or where they're from, hearing the gospel preached and believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, they are saved. Once we hear the gospel, put our faith in Christ, believe in his death for our sin, we can see the glory, power, and wisdom of God. We are no longer perishing. We are rejoicing in him. We can know God. We are his people. And it humbles us, because we're not the center of our world anymore. God is. It allows us to clearly see God for who he is, and that Christ is the wisdom and power of God, and that he has saved us through Christ. And verse 25, let's bring it home. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." See, from the beginning, God planned our salvation. He promised it, and then he performed it. It was completely beyond our comprehension and our ability. God had to show us. We could never get there on their own. See, God's wisdom leveled the playing field so that none of us can take credit for being saved but him. And the weakness of Christ, the weakness of him nailed to the cross, Christ crucified, Jesus, well, he achieved what no man could. He did what we could never do ourselves, a victory over death and sin. And God achieved it in a way that the world considers foolish and weak, but is actually the height of all true wisdom and power. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you haven't heard the message that Jesus died for your sin, I'd love to talk to you. It's the greatest message you'll ever hear. Please come and find me or Charles, Josh after the service. I'd love to have a chat. I'd love to share with you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, May this be a message of encouragement and warning to us all. Let this be the encouragement that Christ unites us. He brings us together, all who are saved in him. That the only division that should guide us is that there are those who are perishing and those who are saved. Rejoice! In Christ, we have seen the wisdom and power of God. We are no longer separated from God. We are no longer dead in our sin, but alive in Christ. We are no longer swayed by the wisdom of the world. We are held fast in Christ. It changes everything. It changes how we think and how we view the world. When I travel, I love meeting Christians. Wherever I go, I met a Christian in a pub in the UK. We were best friends in 5 minutes. We were able to pray together, share together. There is that instant connection. And it's not because we both like the same things. It's Jesus. Have a coffee with any of you afterwards. We will love because it is Christ who unites us. There is nothing like it in the world. Nothing. We are right with God. We have the gospel, the word of the cross. It's in our hearts. It's on our lips. We can stand together and sing hymns. We can say, how great thou art. And we can worship. We can be in awe and reverence of the creator of the universe, our maker. And we can also have hope. We have hope in Christ crucified. Hope that the gospel that we too preach will see those saved in Jesus. It gives us an earnestness, a lovingly, a wonderful opportunity to drive, to share the gospel with those around us, knowing that they are perishing. And let this be the warning. Please beware of worldly wisdom. We are all saturated with information. In 2026, we will be tempted. We will be challenged with ideologies and schemes to draw us away from God. These will happen in our church and in our community. We need to work together in God's wisdom, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we work through each of those moments. And we must not forget that the real issue is our sin, our rejection and disobedience of God. A lot of things will look like it's a bigger problem in your life. It is not. Sin is the real issue. But we have an answer, and we can rejoice and hold fast to the cross. Christ died for our sins. He took the punishment we deserve, and we believe what we hear preached, and we are saved. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you can show us clearly that there is no way that we, on our own volition, in our own mind, in our own strength, can seek you and be right with you. Thank you that we can come humbly, openly to you in repentance, in that our sin, our rejection of you, our disobedience of you was nailed to the cross with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank you that it's your plan. Thank you that it is the ultimate plan that brings this world to the truth that you are the creator of the universe, but also our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we can be your children through Jesus. And Lord, may this be the foundation in all that we do, and may we proclaim it boldly to the world around us, even when they think it's foolish. In Jesus' name, amen.